next week will be the last message, and we'll come to the, if you like, Elisha's conclusion. And it's been a fascinating study so far, and the one thing that we've noticed from Elisha's life is that of consistency. Elisha was consistent. It doesn't matter what he faced or what the circumstances and situations were that he found himself in, Elisha was consistent in his witness for the Lord, he was consistent in his word for the Lord, he was consistent in everything that he did for the Lord. And now we come towards the end of Elisha's life in 2 Kings chapter 13. And we'll just read a few short verses, but I want us to see, even at the end of his life, the consistency that he had in his witness for the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 13, and starting in verse 14. 2 Kings 13, 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot, and he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together. We thank you for the testimonies we've heard this morning and the way in which you work in people's lives. And Father, we just pray that you would help us today as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord. We pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us in our walk with thee. And Father, we pray that we would be able to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, we recognize the fact that we face many difficult situations and circumstances nowadays. And Father, may we be consistent like Elisha was in all that we face in life, that we might give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and perfect name. Amen. Now, the last time we saw Elisha, it was the command that he gave to Jehu. Remember, he anointed Jehu was anointed as king, and he was to pronounce judgment upon Ahab's dynasty, if you like. And it's been about 50 years since that point. It's estimated that Elisha was anywhere from between 80 and 100 when he died. He served as prophet during the reigns of King Ahab, Ahaziah, Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoaz, and Joash. And we can't say for certain how old he was when he died, because we don't know how old he was when he left the oxen and followed Elijah. We don't know how many years reign Ahab had during Elijah's ministry. And we don't know when he died during Jehoash's ministry. But what we do know is that he served the Ahaziah, Ahab's son, served for 2 years as king. Jehoram, Ahab's son, served for 12 years. Jehu, who Elisha had anointed, who killed Ahab's family, reigned for 28 years. Jehoash, Jehu's son, reigned for 17 years. And then Jehoash, who comes to see Elisha here, reigned for 16 years. So we know that he had 60 years of ministry. You know, the kings that we know reigned for that particular period of time. So he could be anywhere from 80 to about 100 when he died. But what's amazing is that for 50 years, we know absolutely nothing of what Elisha did. There's nothing recorded as to what he did after Jehu is anointed. Well, we know that Jehu reigned for 28 years, and then Jehoash reigned for 17 years, and then Jehoash reigned for 16 years. So none of that period of time, other than Elisha's death, is recorded. And it's amazing when you think of just the 13 chapters of 2 Kings that we've looked at, and the 2 chapters of 1 Kings that we've looked at in Elisha's life, how much is recorded about the prophet. You know, so much took place within that 12-year period of Jehoash and bringing up the 7 years of famine and the Shunammite widow and the oil and all of that that's taken place just within 12 years. So you think if everything had been recorded of Elisha's ministry in that 50-year, 60-year period, how much information would it be contained? You know, John said of the Lord Jesus Christ that all that he did, just in that 3 years, if we were to write down everything that the Lord did, there's not enough books that can contain all the records of what took place during the Lord's ministry. And what's interesting is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so we know that what God wants us to know about Elisha's life is recorded in the Scripture. And what's exciting for me is that even on Elisha's deathbed, he's still serving the Lord. You know, oftentimes we feel like we can't do anything for the Lord, and we're going to look at that in a bit more detail tonight. We feel like, oh, the Lord can't use me, there's nothing I can do. Even on his deathbed, he is a witness for the Lord, and he's doing his work for the Lord. And what amazes me is that Elisha has more hope in him than this young king that comes to see him. Now, this is King Joash, and it's a little bit confusing, because sometimes he's called Jehoash, but he's not to be confused with the Joash that is reigning in Judah. Towards the end of Joash's reign, he was reigning in Israel. They separate kings, but one, Joash was the son of Jehu, and he is reigning in Israel at this time. And he comes to visit Elisha at the end of Elisha's life. And it's amazing how, you know, often as you do a picture, I'm going to the funeral to pay my last respects. I'm going, you know, why is it that we make such an effort for somebody, either just before they die or when they're dead?
Yeah.
You know, why didn't this king, why didn't Joash come and see Elisha at the beginning of his reign? Why didn't he come and see Elisha during his reign? Why now, when the prophet is dying, this resource that this king has at his disposal, this amazing prophet who has wrought miracles in Israel, who turned Israel upside down, who started schools for prophets, and has, if you like, brought about some kind of a revival as such. Why did he wait till the end of Elisha's life to then come and see him? And I mean, it's unusual for a king to come and see a prophet. You know, that doesn't really happen. I mean, if a king is dying, the king will call for the prophet to come to him, but for a king to go and visit a prophet, it's quite unusual. And I'm always fascinated by people's last words, you know, and famous last words. And, you know, we know from people in history who's, you know, supposed famous last words. And like Nelson's supposed famous last words were meant to be "Kiss me hardy," and which never actually took place. And, you know, Queen Elizabeth, the first on her deathbed, said that she would give up her entire kingdom for a moment of time. And I'm fascinated by people's last words. And, you know, I enjoy studying the last words of people in Scripture. Like Jacob's last words are recorded in Scripture when he blesses his son before his death. And David's last words are recorded at Solomon, when David basically tells Solomon to just put the Lord first and to just trust the Lord. And Elisha's last words here are fascinating, because not only does it speak to Jehoash, though, to Joash, it also speaks to us for today. So what I'd like to look at today is Elisha's charge. The charge, if you like, that he gives to Joash on his deathbed. The first thing that Elisha, or that we learn from this passage of Scripture, is that battles will come. It doesn't matter who you are, battles will come. And we read a lot about battles with the kings of Israel and Judah. We read the battles of various kings from the northern and southern kingdom. And it seems to me the battles were just an everyday part of life. What do you remember about when David sinned with Bathsheba? Can you remember what the Scripture says there about the time frame when David sinned with Bathsheba? It's something specific. It says, when the kings went to war, David was on the rooftop. So David should have been in the battle. So there seemed to be a specific time when kings went to war. Even from studying Elisha's life, we've seen various battles taking place. You know, we've seen Israel fighting against the Assyrians. We've seen, you know, the Assyrians attacking the border towns of Israel. And Elisha helped because of Jehoshaphat. He gave battle strategy, if you like, for Ahab and Jehoshaphat by the Moabites. And so you see battles all the time taking place during the king's reigns. And how we know that battles are close by years, because when Elisha says to Joash, take bow and arrows, he took in bow and arrows. He didn't have to send a messenger back to the castle, back to the city to get the bow and arrows. He didn't have to say to somebody, all right, do it, they'll go find the bow and arrows for me. His weapons were right at hand. Which means that battle was an everyday part of life. What am I trying to say? Expect battles. Battles do come. I was, when I worked for GE, there was a young guy who had gone through an apprenticeship, and at the time we were going through a difficult patch in work, and people were being laid off, and this guy who had just finished his apprenticeship wasn't getting taken on by the company, so he left and he joined the Royal Marines. And I saw him a couple of years later, because not long after we'd made redundancies, 9/11 happened, and then we sent troops into Iraq. And I saw him. Not long after that, and I said, "Well, you know, how did you do? I was praying for you, thinking that you were going off into battle." So I didn't go. So, right? Why not? He said, "Well, I completed all my training, and then as soon as I found out that they were going to go to Iraq, I left the army." And I thought, "Well, I understand, a fear of that, but he said it's not what I signed up for." Well, surely if you're going to join the army, you're going to expect at some point you might be called upon to fight a battle. And it's like that with us as Christians. We've joined the Lord's army. We've joined the army of the Lord. And yet, we get all bent out of shape when battles come. Paul told us we're going to be harnessed as a good soldier. We're going to expect battles. Battles are an everyday part of life. They are what's expected. Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but every day we battle against powers. We battle against principalities. We battle against rulers of the darkness of this world. We battle against spiritual wickedness in high places. But praise God, the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. Our weapons are not carnal. We have supernatural weapons, if you like. Our weapons are mighty through God and the putting down of strongholds. Battles will come. Now, your battle might be different than my battle. Whether it's a battle in the home, whether it's a battle in the workplace, whether it's a battle of the mind, whether it's a battle of health, whether it's a battle of our own Christian walk, whatever the battle is, battles will come. That's a good message to cheer us up this morning, thanks for that. But don't fight the battles in your own strength. Battles are not fought in our own strength. Don't fight battles in your own strength. Verse 16 says, he said to the king of Israel, put thy hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it, and Elisha said, shoot. And he shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. How many of you have ever fired a bow and arrow? Okay, a couple of years. I'm glad Gary's my ears this morning because he's the expert. A couple of years ago, when I first started dating Joe, my auntie was home from America visiting, and mum and dad took us up to Tenby for a couple of days, and they took us to, I now know if it's Heatherton or Heatherton.
Heatherton,
right. They took us to Heatherton where you could play. You could go on the golf range, driving range, and you could clay pigeon shoot, and pistol shoot, and archery. Now, obviously, I'd been seeing Joe for a couple of weeks, and I was out to impress. So everything was, done to impress, whether it was a golf swing, whether it was clay pigeon shooting, and I was killing everything. And then we came to the archery, and I thought, right, this is going to be awesome. Bullseye. Now, I'm quite competitive with certain things, so I can make the bullseye. So they showed us what to do, how to stand, how to hold the bow, how to pull the string back, just to touch the cheek. And then you don't flip the bow, you just gently let it go. And then as long as you're facing your target, you hit the target every time. Great. Joe is stood next to me. There I am holding my bow and arrow. I can even hear Brian Adams singing Edward Edgeworth was here. He's singing the theme tune that's wrong about the Prince of Thieves movie. I can see it. It's always like, you know when you have your wedding photos and they miss the edges? It's like that. It's all missed and I can see it and I'm like, looking through my eyes. And it's like that. I let go of the string and the string whack, slap me in the floor. Needless to say, my arrow was all over the place. I'm like, no problem. I'll do that again. Everything I do, I do it for you. Whack! Whack! I fly my arm again! Every single time I fired that bow, the string slapped my arm. Remember when you flick with like a tea towel? Did you ever try to get your parents out of that?
Yeah.
It was like that, but worse. I got home that night, my arm was raw from there to there. I had a cubit of rawness. And it was horrendous. What am I trying to say? It's really difficult to fire a bow and arrow, especially when you're trying to impress someone. But look at what it says here. Elijah said, take bows and arrows, and he took in bows and arrows. So you can see the king standing there now with the bow and arrow ready to fire, and it says that Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. So that Joash is holding a bow and arrow, and then Elisha puts his hands on his hands. How difficult must that be? I couldn't fire it, just trying to impress him. And now he's going to fire that bow and arrow with somebody else holding his hands. What is the point of all of that? Oftentimes, how difficult must that have been for Joash to fire the bow and arrow? Elisha's just trying to simply show him that you're not doing this in your strength. But it was difficult. Oftentimes we find it difficult to receive help from somebody else. We become quite proud. We would rather struggle on alone. And I've done it. I've done it loads of times. You know, and men probably do it more alone than men. You know, you try and maybe to do something DIY-ish and you put in a shelf up. You know, me man, you woman, I put up shelves. And you can't get anywhere but. So all they say is, would you like me to hold? No! You don't even hold anything. I'm the man. I'm the one putting up the shelf. And then we make a mess of it. But we don't like to admit it. But it's like that, and I know I've said that and it's quite good, but from a spiritual point of view, when God offers us the help that we need, we would rather battle on alone, and we would rather do things in our strength, rather than admit that we need help from the Lord. And you know what we don't learn? We don't learn from our mistakes. We tend to make the same mistakes over and over again. And instead of, you know, after the second time we make that mistake, saying, all right, it didn't work out the first time, I need help from the Lord. We keep doing it over and over again. It's like the two hunters. So, hunting is big in America. These two hunters went off into the wilderness. They chartered a helicopter to take them into the wilderness, and they were hunting stags. And they managed to kill six stags, and they wanted to take these stags back home. And the helicopter said, I can't do that. He said, the helicopter will not take off with that weight. He said, pick five, but you've got to leave one behind. Ah, oh, no, he didn't. Last year he said, the helicopter pilot, same helicopter, he said, we have six stags, same type of weight, and he got him on the helicopter and he flew. So reluctantly the pilot said, okay, he said, put them on board. So they put the six stags on board, the helicopter just barely manages to take off, and then it crashes in the wilderness. They get out of the helicopter and the one hand said to the other one, oh, do you have any idea where we are? Yeah, he said, I think this is about the place where we crashed last year. We learn from mistakes. And we make the same mistakes over and over and over again. But we don't want to admit that we need help. And it's hard to, especially for men, to admit that they need help. We like to be in control. We like to make things happen. This is our psalm. This is the man's psalm. This is man's version of Psalm 23. I am my provider. I shall not be in want. I have stored up hay if the grass is not green in the valley. I have a big flask just in case the waters are dried up. I have a map so I can find the right path. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have no fear. I have a life insurance. I will fear no evil because I have a car alarm, a house alarm, a 999 is on speed dial. My accountant and my bank manager, they comfort me. I have prepared an investment portfolio that will put food on the table for years to come. I have been anointed with ability and good planning. Surely income and dividends will follow me every month without fail. And I will dwell in my own home all the days of my life. That's the kind of our psalm. We no longer trust in the Lord. We no longer recognize him as our shepherd. We no longer recognize him as our helper. We no longer rely upon him for our strength. We need to realize we cannot fight the battles alone. We don't need to fight the battles alone. Elisha is saying to Joash, don't rely upon your own strength in the battle. It's the Lord's. And the Lord will fight it for you. Imagine, you know, to shoot a bow and arrow with somebody else holding your hands on both ends would feel unnatural. Sometimes it's unnatural for us to just ask for help. It feels unnatural because we don't feel like we have control, but sometimes you just want to let go and let God. Time and time again in the scripture, it says that the Lord will fight for you. He shall not fear then, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Deuteronomy 3:22 says, Psalm 144:1, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Battles are guaranteed in the Christian life. But we don't fight them in our own strength. The Lord is our helper. And do you know what? When we fight the battles in his strength, when we see that his grace is sufficient, during times of our weakness, his strength is seen. Battles will come. They're not fought in our own strength. And do you know what? Surrender is not an option. Verse 17 says that the windows opened eastward, and Elisha said, shoot, and he shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldst have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou hast smitten Syria thrice. Elisha makes it very clear in verse 17. There is a connection between the shooting arrows eastward against the Syrians and God's deliverance for Israel. He makes that quite clear. It's not as if Elisha is ambiguous in his statement. He makes it clear. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria, thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek. He makes it clear that by the shooting of the arrows reflects the deliverance of Israel from Syria. The window is open eastward towards Syria. It's especially towards Aphek, the most strategic site between Damascus and Samaria. Aphek was actually the city that Ahab defeated the Syrians years earlier in 1 Kings 20. And it was an ancient custom to shoot arrows or to cast a spear into the country which you intended to invade or you intended to fight in battle. The spear or the arrow was an emblem of the commencement of hostilities. Joash hears Elisha make the connection between the arrow shot through the window and the coming victory over the Syrian army. So he knows that these arrows represent God's deliverance. And when Elisha said, take arrows, and he said, smite them upon the ground, that word there, smite upon the ground, is for arrows actually kicked in the ground. Arrows shot into the ground, not arrows just like needlessly hit on the ground. It's talking about shooting the arrows into the ground. Some commentators say that there are possibly anything from 5 to 10 arrows. That's probably how many arrows Joash had available to him. If he shoots all of the arrows, then the nation of Israel have total victory over the Syrians. Because he only shoots three arrows, Elisha's upset with him because now, instead of unloading his crib, instead of shooting everything that he had into the ground, he's like half-hearted on him. Right, okay, just to amuse you, and then I'll just do it a couple of times. It's like half-hearted. You know, any kind of half-hearted attitude in our Christian walk is just like us putting up the white flag of surrender. You know, I never understand why I give it a go. I'll have a try. You can't just give it a go when it comes to, you know, to battling in the Lord's army. You can't just give it a try. We wonder why the church is in the state that it's in today. We wonder why so-called Christianity is in the state that it's in today. Because too many Christians are just giving it a go. Too many Christians are just giving it a try. Rather than giving it everything, he had one of those arrows at his disposal. Instead of giving everything that he had to the Lord, so the Lord could give him full, complete victory over his enemies, he settled for a half-hearted act to do that was just as bad as putting up the white flag. What we need to understand is this. That might not make any sense. Joash might have thought, what is the point? But it doesn't matter whether it makes sense or not. That's what God asked him to do. I'm sure, as we said before, Joshua said to the Lord, well, that makes no sense walking on the wall. That makes no sense giving a shout. That makes no sense. I'm sure Gideon said, with his 300 men against the Midianites, I'm sure Gideon said, Lord, that makes no sense. But God's not asking us to make sense of it. He's just asking us to trust him. There are many times in our lives where the battle we face makes no sense. It makes no sense why cancer can take one person and yet leave somebody untouched. Life makes no sense why the Lord would take somebody, hope the glory of an early age, or leave somebody till they're in the end. It makes no sense. The battle we face makes no sense. But God is saying, I don't always want it to make sense in the battle, I just want you to trust me. Surrender is not an option. God has given us instructions. He's given us directions in his word. He's given us instructions and directions for our lives to follow and obey. But instead of doing things his way, we do things our way. Because we know better. And a lot of people are defeated. A lot of people are missing out on the victories that God has for us. Because the white flag is up. And we're not doing things God's way. There are marriages that are broken. Homes are being destroyed and torn apart because we want to do things our way. There are churches spiritually dead because we want to do things our way. The reason that our community and our country and the world as a whole is in the mess that it's in is because it wants to do things its own way. And we need to come back to doing things God's way. Now, Joash started doing things God's way. He fired the three arrows, so he started, right? Then kind of gave up halfway through. Elisha said, you should have fired five or six, you should have just given everything you had. But he started right, then gave up half-hearted. I give it a go. Put the white flag up halfway through. If we're going to be victorious in these battles, we can't stop doing things God's way. It has to be God's way. We've got to continue to do things God's way. Do it all the way, not just on Sunday. We've got to do things God's way on Monday. We've got to do things God's way on Tuesday. We've got to do things God's way on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We've got to do things God's way. And that doesn't mean that it's always going to make sense, because a lot of times it doesn't make sense. King Joash couldn't blame anybody but himself for not fully obeying what Elisha had told him to do. We always want to blame somebody else for the lack of victory maybe in our lives. Well, the reason I don't go to church anymore is because so-and-so said this to me. Or the reason I don't pray anymore is because, you know, God didn't answer my prayer that the way he should have. And the reason I'm not doing this anymore is because we want to blame somebody else. And that's easy to do. And we've all done it at some point in our lives. We've blamed somebody else. Joash couldn't blame anybody here because he was in complete control of his actions. We can't always blame everybody else around us when we don't have the victory, when we don't do things God's way. We can't blame our wife, we can't blame your husband, we can't blame your kids, we can't blame your in-laws, we can't blame your relatives, because doing things God's way is a matter of choice. You choose to obey Him, or you choose to do things your way. Deuteronomy 30 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life. God's saying you've got a choice. You know, for the lost person, they've got a choice whether or not to get saved. And for the Christian, we've got a choice whether or not to obey God's word or to do things our way. It's a choice to our hands. It's up to us. The destiny in that regard is in our hands. If you want victory, then you have to do things God's way. Now that doesn't mean that the battle's no longer kept. It just means that we're able to cope with the battle better because we're relying on His strength. We're not putting up the white flag. We're just relying upon the Lord. I would say that each and every one of us wants victory in our lives. I would say that there's not a Christian upon this planet that would turn around and openly say, you know what, I want to live a defeated life. Nobody in their right mind would say that. We want the victories. But how many of us keep getting stuck in the forearm because we're trying to fight that out of our own strength? How many of us keep going through the same or making the same mistakes because we refuse to ask for help, we refuse to pray unto the Lord? And so often then people say, well, I just don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. And sometimes they're the best prayers you can pray. When you just come before the Lord with a broken, contrite heart and you cry out there and say, Lord, I got no words. Because it's at that point the Bible says that the Spirit thinks our groanings that can't be uttered and brings them to the throne of grace. We don't always know what to pray. God's not always looking for us to stand out with some highfalutin prayer that, everybody would be impressed with. And one of the shortest, greatest prayers in the Bible is Peter just crying out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And sometimes that's all we need is to come before the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Lord, I know that I don't have the strength to fight this battle on my own. I know that I don't understand why this battle has come my way. I know that I'm not coping very well in this battle, but I just need your help. Allow me to do things your way. Instead of trying to figure it all out. We want it all figured out for me. We want to analyze everything. Well, why has this happened? You know, and we want to have every single thing worked out so perfectly that, oh, well, this has happened because, he was able to reach this person and he was able to touch that person. And sometimes we're not going to understand the battle that we're in. We just need to know that we don't have to fight it on our own strength. Surrender is not an option. Thanks be to God. Giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Do you want the victory in your life? Do you want to be a victorious Christian? That's not raising an army to raise up against anybody. Are you ready for it? Depends when it is. It's Thursday works for you. Do you want to be a victorious Christian?
Yes.
Go on then. If you want to get a response from us, yes. You know how to answer that. Each and every one of us wants the victory in our lives and the battles we face. That doesn't mean the battles are going to be easy. It just means that God will give us the strength to be victorious with whatever battle comes our way. And thank God that Elisha was consistent right up until his death. Next week, we're going to see that Elisha was even consistent after his death. But he was consistent in all that he did for the Lord. And his charge to Joash was his brother. Battles will come. Battles are not fought in your own strength. Surrender is never an option. And it's the same for us today. As Christians, we recognize the fact that battles will come. But we don't fight them in our strength. We can't fight them in our strength. And surrender is not an option. I know it's not biblical, but it makes good preaching. But when you look at the armor of God, you see the breastplate, you see the belt, you see the shoes, you see the helmet. And I've heard pastors say before, you know, it doesn't talk about anything on the back. I don't know how true that is, but you could say this, there's no surrender in the Lord's army. Because the Lord's already given us the victory for whatever battle that we face. And thankful for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together. Lord, we just pray that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, to be that victorious Christian. We pray that you would help us, Lord, in the battles that we face. And we recognize the fact that each and every one of us faces a different kind of battle. Father, I pray that whatever battle is being fought today, I pray that whatever anybody is facing here in this church today, I pray that you would give them the strength. Not their strength, but your strength. I pray that we would fully rely upon thee, Lord, that you would help us in a time of need, that you would strengthen us in the time of battle. And Father, we recognize the fact that surrender is not an option, but half-hearted service for you is just as bad as surrender. Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize the fact that we can stand in these days of battle. We can stand because you've already given us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just pray that you'd help each and every one here today for whatever battle they find themselves facing this week, that you would help them to claim that victory as we do things your way, as we rely upon your help, as we look to your strength to help us in these battles. We ask all of these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our